Now a man bursts onto the scene. A world-changing revolution was undertaken through the leadership of a seemingly uneducated Galilean carpenter who claimed to be Israel's long-awaited Messiah. And then, after gathering as his command team 12 men whose lives had made no impact in any way on anything or any person at any time, and he went on to confront the world with their sin, the sin of the world, not the 12 men, but to confront the world with their sin and command repentance in the name of this Galilean carpenter Yeshua. These 12 men spent 3 years together watching Yeshua perform miracles, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. And along the way, though, Yeshua was teaching them about the conquest over sin and death he had come to accomplish. This was his purpose. He said, through that and because of that, he must suffer. He said also he must die. And he also said he must be raised from the dead. Now this, friends, was so contrary to what they imagined the Messiah to be that they had trouble fathoming anything about it. One of the 12, Judas, he understood, though, the outworkings. He really understood the outworkings of the message better than all the rest of them. He realized Yeshua was not going to be the Messiah that he had envisioned, that he had hoped for, he had planned in, that there wasn't going to be a militant conquest leading to a shift in power and authority from Rome to Israel, that Rome wasn't about to be toppled, that there was going to be suffering and death for the people of God instead. And so, for 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed Yeshua, making prophecy come to pass. He delivered Jesus over to the Roman soldiers, and indeed Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and it seemed as if everything they hoped in during those 3 years was completely lost. And then, on that third day, just as Yeshua had said, again and again, also making prophecy come to pass, Yeshua rose from the dead. Amazingly, Yeshua's resurrection was greeted by what? Stunned unbelief. The women reported it first, and the apostles thought that these women had lost their minds. In other words, that they were crazy. But then they saw Yeshua for themselves, and by the end of that first day of the rest of their lives, 10 of the remaining 11 apostles were what? What were they? Think about it. They were believers. They'd come to believe. And only Thomas is left doubting. And he thoroughly doubts. He wasn't just, oh, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. No, nothing like that. He thoroughly doubted this news of Yeshua's resurrection until the moment that Yeshua personally calls him to himself and commands him to touch the wounds that Thomas said were the only proof that would convince him that Jesus was indeed alive. This is the background of how we come to this place of Bethany at the end of Jesus' time on earth. A place, you see, where Jesus has gathered his disciples to himself for one last time with one last reason. He's going to bless them. You see, these men who follow Jesus are about to be blessed. This is not to make them wealthy. This is not to make them into super spiritual heroes. This is not to give them a long life. Our Savior, Yeshua, simply blesses them. The blessing. They are here with Yeshua at the end. And they're blessed. They are blessed. And they understand this. the greatest blessing there is, the greatest barucha that could ever come to their life and hearts, is to believingly be in the presence of God. This was and is what every devout Jew hopes for. More than that, longs for. I've seen it. I've seen it in communities in the States and in Canada. I've seen it even more forcefully in Israel each time I've been there. That's what they hope for. That's what they want. I can present the gospel again and again. What they want is that hope without Yeshua, most of the time, I should say. And so, here is our Yeshua, standing in the midst of his church, just a few good men and a few good women, hated, scorned by the world, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Jesus didn't leave them with a guaranteed lifetime income. He leaves them with something far greater. He leaves them with a blessing, God's blessing, his blessing. He blesses them. We aren't told exactly what Yeshua says, but it's probably connected with the great blessing in Numbers chapter 6. Just listen to it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. And listen to what comes after this in Numbers, Numbers 6, 24 through 26, and what comes next. So shall you invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I will give them barucha, blessings. I will bless them. Put my name upon them. I will bring them great barucha. It's little wonder this is considered the great blessing, the greatest blessing in the Bible. God declares that his presence is with his people and always will be with his people, and that no matter what they face, through it all, his face will shine upon his people. This is what true blessing is all about, to be in the presence of God and have his face shine upon you and bless you. It is a blessing filled with grace, filled with peace. The Lord gives us peace along with his presence. This is the blessing Jesus leaves the disciples with as he ascends into heaven. This is the blessing Yeshua leaves upon us as we live for him. Friends, when you follow Yeshua, you have grace and peace. You know, we may be facing hardships of all kinds. I'm not saying we won't, and we don't. We may be suffering, but God's grace is with us. His favor is upon us, and we have his shalom, his peace. After his resurrection, when he speaks to his gathered disciples, he says in John chapter 14, verse 27, my peace I give to you. I don't give it to you as the world gives peace to you. That's not what I give to you. I'm giving you my peace. And now here, in this outpost, this dust bowl village called Bethany. You know what it means? The house of misery. The house of misery. Yeshua blesses them as he ascends from them. They respond to his blessing by entering into worship. And they worship him. It's great. At long last, they recognize that Yeshua is Israel's Mashiach. Waiting for one. Waiting, waiting. Rejecting, rejecting. Despising the one that is chosen. And then they recognize. Did they fully understand what it meant? Of course not. Luke adds in Acts chapter 1 that even during Yeshua's last moments with his disciples, they're still wondering, is it now that the hour of power comes? If now the kingdom and power will finally and fully, permanently belong to us, to belong to Yisrael, even these faithful to the disciples still have that carnal hope for an earthly victory. They can't get rid of this. And Jesus has to remind them one last time that such a hope is not, nor will ever be, God's purpose. So he tells them from Acts 1:7, "Men, it is not for us to know times and seasons. Instead, we shall be his witnesses to the end of the world." Isaiah, 700 years earlier, had received just about the same kind of message that Yeshua received. When he had asked, "How long will I have to witness to this stubborn, hard-hearted people?" Do you remember God's answer? It's basically, you can sum it up with these words, "Isaiah, for the rest of your life." And as Ezekiel is told, such a lifelong mission comes with a prophetic word attached. And you know what that prophetic word was that was given to Ezekiel? This is what you say. Whether you listen to me, they don't listen to you, you don't like what they... "Thus says the Lord." Whether people will listen or not, "Thus says the Lord." It's as simple as that. This is our mission. It is to say, "Thus says the Lord," and give what the Lord says. How did the disciples take all this? Yeshua told them to be his witnesses. And he blessed them, and then he left them. The passage tells us an amazing response to his blessing and departure. They worshiped and rejoiced. Jesus left them, yet nowhere does it say that they wept. They rejoiced and continued their fellowship with Jesus by worshiping him, paying him honor and glory and praise. And underneath it all, there was something else. Joy. With joy. When Yeshua first broke in on the scene, all of Yisrael was waiting in a kind of suspended animation. It was like a perpetual tension that they couldn't get rid of because the Messiah had come and set them free. Yet, when he finally comes, they turn away. He was not their idea of Mashiach. He was not their idea of what a Mashiach should be or should look like. He was not strong enough. He was not tall enough. He was not handsome enough. He was not educated enough. He was not King Saul enough for them. They had forgotten their history of how Israel had been ruined by wanting a king like every other nation instead of wanting the king God had chosen for them. But here at the end, as Jesus departs, all of the true Yisrael Elohim, the Israel of God, are with him, loving him, praising him, rejoicing in him. And yet, it's just a few taking the place with this. After 3 years, it's just a few good men and a few good women, hardly more than a handful. And the words of John speak to this. When he would later write, "He came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. But for the few who did receive Yeshua, what did they receive? They received the Savior's personal blessing." Nothing is greater than that. And it's his blessing for us today as well. Because we too come to stand in his presence. We too come to have his face shine upon us. We too live in his shalom, his peace, a peace which we learn is a peace that passes all understanding that we could ever have. This is Yeshua's blessing to us, that in a world of conflict and terror and insecurity, we have peace and we have security in our Savior because he has blessed us. It doesn't mean we'll not experience devastations in our life. It does not mean that war will not touch us. It only means that in the face of all of these things that could come upon us when we walk in his presence, Like these first disciples, Jesus will see us through all that comes at us. And you have to believe that. You have to understand that. Do you think that Vince and Julie and their family could have gone for, it was 8 to 10 years in the Sudan without that confidence in the Lord? I think it would have been, it would have been impossible. It never would have happened. And all the blessings and the conversions and the people that have come to faith and are coming still to faith, imagine, it never would have happened. God used you, but He gave you that blessing in a fullness that enabled you to step out in a huge place to serve. God bless you with that. Did these disciples have Jesus' peace? Yes. They aren't sitting around feeling sorry for themselves because Yeshua is gone. They are rejoicing in the Lord. They are a happy people. They understand that even though Jesus is gone, He's alive. And they understand that because He's alive, they're alive as well. And even though they can no longer see Him, He is with them. He is with them. And you know what they get? They get it. They get it. That since death didn't stop Jesus, death won't stop us either, is the way they saw it. And their lives of living in a slavery-bound fear of death is now and forever broken for them and for us who believe in Him. You see, friends, we really are a blessed people. We've received God's blessing, God's peace, and so we are a rejoicing people. We are a rejoicing people. And if this is so, and it is, then why do we often seem to be just as disempowered as the world? We have a message concerning Yeshua, but we don't bring it often enough. And we live it even less. We can become just as covetous, just as greedy, just as angry, just as lustful as the world. And you know we can. We do it. And it's terrible, and we shouldn't. We need to make sure we repent. And then we wonder why the world isn't impressed with us. I know we go through, they don't want to listen to us. Well, maybe they have some reasons. Why should it be? Jesus calls us not just to receive His blessing and calling to follow Him to be His witnesses, but to live it out in our lives, to be living that witness. The disciples left the house of sin and misery and entered into the house of forgiveness and joy. They became a people of joy and worship. Have you ever thought about this? Verse 53 says, they returned to Jerusalem and they were continually in the temple praising God. Have you ever considered that before the disciples ever went out to the nations, they went in to the temple. And there in the temple, in the presence of the Jewish people, in the face of the Jewish leaders, they were worshiping God of their fears. They were singing the praises of God. They were so filled with joy that the leaders, the men who had killed Yeshua, they had to take notice of this. And it's not because the disciples didn't know or didn't care that they would be noticed and that the consequences could be horrible and even deadly for them. They just did it regardless. They did know, and they did care, and they did it anyway. They revealed their courage in all circumstances, friends, their joy-filled countenance, and their praise to God was there for all to see. And it was observed in the temple, in the place where the most holy in Israel would be gathered, every day ready to pounce on them and kill them. Were they noticed? Was their joy and faith in Jesus, the Messiah, noticed? Absolutely it was noticed. And it is noticed and continues to be noticed even today where God's people are. Why? Why? Why would an Orthodox Jewish rabbi stop a Yom Kippur service, the most holy day in their calendar, right in the middle, to ask a young Jewish man, why do you have such joy in the Lord? only because he sees that he is never something he's never seen before, joy in the Lord. As tears are streaming down this young Jew's face, as he sings the Psalms in that service for the first time as new songs, songs of the Spirit, songs of the risen Savior, what's the response when he hears, this rabbi hears my answer, that my joy in the Lord that I possess, that fills my soul and makes you wonder, is the joy of knowing and serving and being saved by Yeshua HaMashiach, my Lord and my Savior. And he stood there and very nicely, filled with rage for what I watched as the rabbi stopped the Yom Kippur service right in the middle and sent his entire congregation of hundreds home from the most Orthodox synagogue in the city on the most holy day of the year, simply because a 26-year-old Jew named Rich Gans is worshiping there with the joy of the Lord and testifying of Jesus Christ. Worshiping from the Psalms once again in the synagogue, hearing David cry out, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." Psalm 27:4. And again, from Psalm 23:6, "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I'll live in the house of the Lord forever." This is what the disciples are doing while waiting in Jerusalem for Yeshua to send the promised Holy Spirit to them. They are feasting on the praise songs of the Lord in the temple. They are filling up on their treasures. They are readying themselves through worship to be used for the destruction of hell's power. They are being strengthened by God's word to smash the gates of hell and liberate this world for King Jesus. They aren't just sitting around glassy-eyed waiting to be taken out of the world. They're waiting for marching orders. They're waiting to go, as Psalm 84 cries out to them, from strength to strength. But at the same time, they aren't just waiting. They are rejoicing. They are worshiping. And that same Psalm 84 is reminding them, right there in the temple, that a single day in God's house is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Worship was now real and vital for them. They aren't in the temple because they had to be. They're in the temple because they're blessed and their King is with them. They're in the temple to meditate upon and to sing the King's message to them as they prepare for war, spiritual war. And don't forget this, they were preparing for a war that would leave all of them, minus one, dead. And yet, they did it with joy, because they were being used by Yeshua to bring many sons and daughters to glory. They returned to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit anointed power that they will receive, so that they will be equipped to go out to the world with the message and joy-filled life of Jesus. Starting right there in the temple, in the heart of Jerusalem, and go from there to Judea, and from Judea to Samaria, and from Samaria to the outermost parts of the world. And they are committed, committed to living this way, even though such a life comes with attacks, comes with assaults, comes with suffering, and sometimes comes with death. Friends, as we march out for Yeshua, it will not necessarily mean safety, ease, health. But the reality is something else, and it's this. As Paul declares in Romans 8:27, "For all who would do battle for Jesus, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us and gave Himself for us." We go in His presence. We go with His blessing. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, that though we have not yet seen Him, we love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but you believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Friends, We live in a wilderness of sin and darkness. Yet even from the beginning we're told that the gospel of salvation will go out to the world to shine on all who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace, Luke 1:79. In the darkness, we have been given light. It's the light of life, friends, life. And even though it may not seem like it, the world with whom we have contact, you know what they're doing? They're watching us. They're watching us. They understand on some level what we're about. And so Peter calls us in 1 Peter 1:15 that, let the Holy One who calls you be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Not only are they watching how we live and how we behave, they're also watching how we respond. They're watching to see if the joy of the Lord is real and is strength to us as you face illness, trouble, all kinds of heartache, and these things happen to all of us. The question is, you ask yourself something, is Jesus really real? Is he real for us? Are we rejoicing? I'm not talking about some kind of plastered on smile kind of rejoicing, but a rejoicing in our hearts, even when it's in the midst of tears. You see, friends, Jesus didn't come to earth to go to the cross to be a good example. He went to the cross to save us and bless us. And that when you turn to him and repent of your sin and seek his forgiveness, you will be saved. He'll save you to the uttermost. You will be forgiven, saved, made brand new. In the same way, Jesus didn't go into heaven to leave us. Psalm 48 says that even on through death itself, he will be our constant guide. Jesus went to heaven to be our constant guide. He left us with his presence. He left us with his blessing. He showed us a life that enables us to really, really know today what to do and how to do it and how to live in adversity and enmity against us. How to face the struggles of our life with joy and worship in him as we live beneath his uplifted hands. You know, the question for you is, how will you live? When the chapter is written by God about each life here, will it say, he lived by faith? Will it say, she trusted in the Lord with all her might? Will it say, he was a blessing to everyone? Will it say, she rejoiced in the Lord always? I don't know what it'll say. Why? Because it's your life. It's your life and your heart and your faith. You are writing it. You know what? You're writing your story right now. And don't forget something else. You're leaving it as an inheritance for the generations to follow us. And may our life story say of us, as it says of the disciples, they worship God and lived with great joy in the Lord, continually praising God. I want to leave you with a final word. When Jesus departs from them, it says in Acts 1:9 that he did it with his hands lifted up in blessing. We read, and while he was blessing them, that he was taken up to heaven. And from these words, we see a revealed and great truth that we, the new covenant people of God, live now till the end of time under the uplifted hands of Yeshua. Hands lifted in blessing. Hands lifted in covering. Hands forever lifted over us. We're blessed and we're protected for the rest of our lives. Don't ever forget that, friends, please. Remember when Moses lifted his hands in blessing, what happened? God's people prevailed. But when Moses lowered his hands, God's people were defeated. Friends, Jesus' hands remain pierced for us, but they also remain lifted for us. Forever lifted. forever covering, forever blessing us, so that in all we do for him, we will prevail. For we are under the pierced hands of Yeshua. We will be victorious, and the hands of Yeshua will never be lowered, and we will never be defeated, never ever. And this is why, my friends, we rejoice. We know that even the gates of hell itself, will never prevail against us. For we are the men and women, the boys and the girls of the blessing. Don't ever forget that as a believer, the everlasting blessing of God is with you. Every bit as much as it rests upon the Apostle Paul, live it. Embrace it, friends. Enjoy it, both now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. That in a world and a life filled with struggle and difficulty, we can trust in your blessing, your love, and your mercy. And we can trust that living our life for you could never be a mistake. That knowing you, we now live for you. We give ourselves for you because you first gave yourself for us. We love you, but you first loved us with a love that is beyond any of our ability to fully understand. And you are still, you are lifted up and your hands are raised up for us, always there, granting us blessing after blessing forever. How do we respond to this? We accept it. We receive it. We thank you for it. We live with it. And we wait until that day when we meet you again. And this time, in glory. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are our Savior. And we love you and worship you forever. Amen.